And we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, and from verse 15. I thought it would be a good thing to remind ourselves, as we come to the conclusion of the greatest sermon there ever was, and have been observing the greatest teacher there ever was, that the reason that I go through the Gospels and Acts as well, but particularly go through the Gospels every Lord's Day morning, is that the preeminence of Christ may be established. We're not just considering his words, we are loving him. We're considering the great person from whom these words come. And we're seeking to exalt him both in our worship and in the way we live by fulfilling his words. Now, Matthew 7:15 begins with the word beware. I don't know if they still have notices on people's gates, but nearly every gate where I used to deliver papers in days gone by, when I was about 12, 13, said, beware. Beware of the dog. Sort of open the gate and hope for the best, hope it wasn't loose, and you'd stride up, and then you'd put your finger through and hope it didn't get bitten, because that was what the dog sometimes did. And you were on the alert, perhaps unnecessarily, perhaps they were out, perhaps the dog was asleep. But you needed to be aware that there was a certain danger. And of course the word beware is be aware. Be alert to. Be awake to. The wonderful, wonderful things of the Lord. Now, the Lord says here, beware of false prophets. And rather like I used to find with my paper round and the notices that said, beware of the dog, the false prophets are everywhere. Everywhere. Perhaps we ought to think to ourselves, without being suspicious, going by what they say, but we ought to perhaps say to ourselves in the nominal Christian churches, beware. Just be alert. Just be alive. That the instruction that you're getting is not altogether for your good. Indeed, might be quite the reverse. And it's always been so. And I shall show you in a minute that from the early books of the Old Testament right through to the end of the New, the false prophets have been something to be feared. Now, first of all, we first come across this in these wonderful words in Deuteronomy 13 and at verse 1. Deuteronomy 13 and at verse 1. It's a brilliant bit of language, wonderfully translated. And I'm going to quote you a hymn later that paraphrases these words. But they're very, very important because they finish with the words, the Lord your God proveth you. It's an examination. We're being set a test. So, what is the test? Well, if there arise among you a prophet, we're being tested, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. One is afraid that the modern generation sees false miracles and doesn't inquire whether they're godly or not. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So here is this false teacher. He's done miracles, so people think, well, God is with him. It's good sometimes to study the life of Balaam. So here was a man with the greatest ability given by the Lord to prophesy, but he was fatally flawed. and the people had to beware of him. He was put to death when the conquest of Canaan was achieved. So if a prophet has a sign or a wonder and it comes to pass, but what he teaches is let us go after other gods, then you should be aware. Verse 3, thou shalt not hearken. This is the fruit. He shows miracles. He shows signs. He looks correct. He looks like a perfectly constituted prophet. But if he says, let us go after other gods, all the other is dismissed. All the other is disqualified. And you are to take no note of it. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The easiest thing in the world, particularly for men in the women in their old nature, would be to wonder at the signs and think how marvelous the person was. But if what he says does not bring forth good fruit, the fruit of worshipping God with all our heart and mind, we are to put him aside. And we are to worship the Lord alone. Even if he's led many others astray, we're to worship the Lord our God alone, with all your heart and with all your soul. I confess it was these words that made me go earlier this morning to Psalm 86. Because do you remember they had those words, unite my soul. And our soul does need to have one purpose, to be have all its powers directed to the worship and love of the living God. The Lord proves us by these means. Now let me turn to the hymn. It's Joseph Hart's famous hymn. It's never sung all the way through. Different hymn books have different bits of it, but I suppose it's too long. If we sing it as a four-liner, it's 14 verses. But you remember the words that I'll read you two verses at the very end of it, because that's all you get in some hymn books. But it'll be familiar. This God is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as large as his power, and neither knows measure nor end. It's wonderfully constructed, isn't it? 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. I suppose the brilliant bit of the hymn is not sung much, because the first four verses are one sentence. But I'll try and read it to you so you can understand it, and you'll see how it treats Deuteronomy 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. No prophet, nor dreamer of dreams, no master of plausible speech, to live like an angel who seems, or like an apostle to preach, no tempter without or within, no spirit, though ever so bright, that comes crying out against sin and looks like an angel of light, though reason, though scriptures he urge, or plead with the words of a friend, or wonders of argument forge, or deep revelations pretend, should meet with a moment's regard, but rather be boldly withstood. If anything easy or hard he teach, save the Lamb and his blood. It's also the hymn that, among other things, has, if close to thy Lord thou wouldst cleave, depend on his promise alone, his righteousness wouldst thou receive, then learn to renounce all thine own. The faith of a Christian, indeed, is more than mere notion or whim. United to Jesus, his head, he draws life and virtue from him. Jeremiah had to put up with false prophets all his prophetic life. And you can see what's going on, can't you? The natural man does not like to hear the things of the Spirit that God reveals. So when Jeremiah reveals that the land will be destroyed, well, they don't like it. They don't want it. But the false prophets who decide they want popularity, they want reputation, and say what the people want to hear. It's terrible, isn't it, when it's like people like priests. It should be like priests like people. And like people like prophet, it's a terrible thing. They do what they want. Even governments, instead of governing, can do what they know the people want and will get them re-elected again. Shouldn't be that way around ever. So perhaps you turn with me to Jeremiah 23. As we shall see in a few moments, it was also the problem that faced Ezekiel. But for now, let's look at Jeremiah. I hardly know where to begin. Perhaps when you get home, you'd like to read the whole thing over. I'll read from verse 16 of Jeremiah 23. Then saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is come forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent those prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said. The prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbors, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And this wonderful verse, verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? So you can see how the people And even the rulers were being led astray by false prophets. What they said had no roots in the word of God, but was only a deceit of their own natural heart. I must confess that I lived in a day when the charismatic movement was becoming established. And for a time I was taken up with it. It looked as if the fruits were good. And then the Lord led me to think, but on whose authority is all this? Is this not upon the authority of men which are sinners like I am? And if men who are sinners like I am teach, but not from the word of God, there is no significance in their words except to draw men astray. And so it was that that was the means by which the Lord drew me out of any involvement with charismaticism. There is so much prophesying things that just men think. They're just out of their heart, just a good idea. And of course, good ideas in the natural man are not ultimately good spiritual ideas. And then in Ezekiel 34, same problem. But here, it's not prophets so much as pastors that are in question. And no prophet, no pastor can ever read this wonderful chapter without being seriously exercised. I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So the Lord is against the pastors. Why? They say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. You say, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? In other words, they may have brought to an appointment. They have a beneficiary, a benefice of the vicarage or whatever. And they have, as we do in our churches, it's a paid appointment. But it's not so that we can feed off other people's earnings and doings. It's so that we may minister spiritual things that far outweigh the carnal benefits. But here were shepherds who only wanted personal carnal benefits. And that's always a possibility. Ye eat the fat, Ezekiel 34, verse 3. Ye clothe you with the wool. You see what they've done? Killed the sheep effectively and eaten and put for their own advantage all the help and support and the profit that they should have had. Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. I've seen so much separation in the churches that I feel strongly those words that a pastor needs to bring again that which has been driven away from the faith, from particular churches, or whatever. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountain and upon every high hill, and none did search nor seek after them. We'll leave it there. But you can see that the Lord Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. In other words, he's saying that although the people were tested by a dreamer, a prophet that seemed to prophesied truth. It's not that difficult to come to a true judgment, and that is by the fruit. You look at a tree and you look at the fruit. And the Lord, of course, said, bringing it down to the level of those who were, many of them, farmers themselves and knew it, you cannot bring forth good fruit out of a bad tree, or indeed any other way. And that's fine. If the teacher is false, if the teacher does not teach the things of the Word of God, or as Joseph Hart puts it in his hymn, if he preaches not Jesus the Lamb, then we have good reason to be suspicious, provided we're interested in the welfare of our soul. I certainly like 1 Kings 22. Just finally, look at the historical bit of the scriptures here. 1 Kings 22, bit about Micaiah. But you see, it was prevalent even before the days of the prophets. And again, you can read the whole story for yourselves some other time during the day. The Lord desires that the king of Israel shall perish. So in this picture, he asks the spirits in heaven how they will bring it about. One says he will tell lies. God says, all right, go ahead and do it. And if that seems morally wrong, bear in mind he's only visiting on the liar king, the things of his own way. So we come to verse 23 of 1 Kings 22. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Micaiah had been brought in, and the kings had said, well, he never preaches anything nice. I'd rather hear the others. And Micaiah says, the Lord has spoken evil of thee. But one of the false prophets in verse 24, but Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace, which, of course, he's not going to do. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And then he addressed the people. Let's turn to Peter. This is Peter who heard the Sermon on the Mount. This is Peter who had, by the time he wrote the letter, considerable experience of false prophecies and things like this. But there's a connection that I want you to make. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people. You can read the chapter before, which explains that prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. But there were false prophets. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now that's very, very important. The reason it's important is because prophecy has ceased. So we might be tempted to say, well, there's no danger. But Peter, having heard the Sermon on the Mount and being now very experienced in preaching the gospel and seeing the opposition, says that false prophets are equal to modern false teachers. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And then he lists some of the things that shall happen. Who privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies. That means things that are untrue about the gospel that won't lead to eternal life, but will condemn men to hell. In other words, you can think perhaps of certain churches, perhaps the Orthodox, perhaps the Roman Catholic, whatever. And the teaching which looks so sound doesn't save anybody. And if they are left to go on in that way, they will die because of it. They will be damned because of it. The word translated damn is the same word as is translated in certain other circumstances as condemn. But when it has to mean, when it has to deal with the final condemnation of God, our translators have gone for damned. So they will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And of course, getting others to say the same thing. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And then, well, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Here's the danger. How can we be certain that we're not one of those many, that we're one of the few who keep to the old paths? Well, the basic rule is believe the word of God. Go only by the word of God. Go only by the things that the Lord teaches. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. So, here are people who listen to the false teachers and then go and commit immorality or whatever, and themselves are going to hell. But people see them and say, I don't want to join a church where they do things like that. And people who might be saved from the gospel now themselves go to hell. You see the terrible consequences of a false teacher, a false prophet. And through covetousness, that's what 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, words of pretense, words that they have only come from them, it doesn't come from God, make merchandise of you. You think of some of these American preachers who get poor Africans to send them money. They are making merchandise through covetousness. They, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, goes on to say, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the just unjust unto the day of judgment to be judged. John likewise heard the Sermon on the Mount, and he was a very experienced preacher also. And this is what he says in 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 1. His approach is just a little different. But you put it all together and you come to a solid understanding. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. So these are the scriptures which illustrate, if you like, subsequently, the words of the Lord Jesus, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Quite a witty illustration. They don't wear different clothes. What he's saying is that inside, they make out their sheep. But actually inside, they want something from you. They're ravening wolves. They're predators. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And then Jesus is ramming it home. He's not going to say anything very different, but he's emphasizing. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. And that's true of trees. But when you translate that into people, it's talking about the fire of hell. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then Jesus proceeds to another subject, again, which made me suspicious of the charismatic movement. They all seem to say, Lord this, Lord that, without him actually being their Lord. It's the same principle of taking the Lord's name in vain. The easiest way to teach children not to take the Lord's name in vain is to say, if they use the word God or anything to do with it, when they're not actually praying to God, which of course most of them aren't, they're taking the Lord's name in vain. It's a simple way of doing it. It's a simple test. And of course the Lord went on to say that every word would be on yes, and yes, and no, don't say yes by God more. That comes of the evil one. So here you have something a little similar. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The key factor is, do they do the will of the Father which is in heaven, as expressed and explained in the word of God, the Bible? Is that what they do? Is that how they live? Those who claim, Lord this and Lord that. It's put a little differently in Luke 13. It's worth looking at, though. Luke 13, verse 24. Something that isn't said here, but this is Jesus preaching many of the things the same. Luke 13. And verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Remember, Jesus didn't say strive in the Sermon on the Mount as recorded in Matthew. It's the same basic teaching, but for a different purpose, a different congregation, you see. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This is the subject. Many that say unto me, Lord, Lord, you see? There will be those who will want to enter in and shall not be able. Why shall they not be able? Because they've left it too late. They've left it too late. It's a picture of the end of the world. And it's taken, if you like, from Noah, particularly the words, and the Lord shut him in Genesis. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand outside. You can imagine it, can't you? 100 and however many years it was that, I say 120, it may not have been quite all that time, but that Noah preached to these people, and they didn't want to know until the door was closed. Then they suddenly wanted to get in, because they suddenly saw what was going to happen to them. They'd be flooded. And there are lots of people, you see, who are careless, don't want to be saved, so they say, until they are suddenly aware of what's going to happen to them. Hell lies before them. So he says, try, make sure it's not you. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. It's not going to happen. It's too late. When the Lord Jesus returns, it'll be too late. Sometimes when you read the description of the return of the Lord, you see how fast it's going to be, as lightning from one side of the world to the other. So have you got time to go through repentance and turn to the Lord after a life of sinning? Hardly. And if once it's too late, you say, but Lord, he says, I don't know you. Meaning he doesn't know them as a believer. Meaning as he doesn't know them as a genuine seeker after him. Means he doesn't know them as one who sought the scriptures. Means he doesn't know them as one who gave testimony to his name. But when they begin to knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, enter. Sorry, open unto us. He'll say, I do not know who you are. Well, it's not much time to stand and argue then, is there? Then you shall begin to say, and that I think is the force of the word begin, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. You came, and we shared a meal with you, perhaps even the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. And we heard you teaching in our particular village. Of course, the Lord knows every heart, but his reply is, I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So people's, the fact that they've met with Jesus or met him, the fact that they've heard him, but have left it at that, means that they have no intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and he can say in that sense of the word, I never knew you. And the prospect is terrible, isn't it? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping, upset, gnashing, anger, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And this terrible thing, you yourselves thrust out, thrown out, not even considered for a moment. Well, now, that is a variation on the theme on another occasion when Jesus is teaching these things. So, to go back to Matthew, not everyone that says unto me, Lord. Now, there may be people who are genuine, who cry out, Lord. But the use of the term, if it's not loose, means that you honor this person as the governor of your life. You are his servant. So not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but some. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And this is the same teaching, isn't it? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And this is the bit that is relevant to false prophets, isn't it? They use the name of Jesus. Even as the sons of Sceva did. Do you remember? Jesus we know, but we don't know you. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, we are to learn from this that there will be those, and there still are to come, those who will prophesy in the name of the Lord Jesus, claim it's Jesus. In the name of Jesus cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And it's happened. But though they claimed it was in the name of the Lord Jesus, it never was. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You never were part of my family. You never came to me in prayer, and I never taught you from the scriptures. You said what you like, you believed what you like, with only a cursory glance perhaps at the scriptures. And then he describes as prophecy in his name, but false, and casting out devils in his name, but false, and doing many wonderful works in his name, but false. Ye work iniquity. That's what your life's all about. And this is what the false prophets do. Beware then of false prophets. Beware then of those who claim that they are prophesying rightly or doing miracles rightly. And judge them by the fruit, or as Hart says, their attitude to the blood of the Lamb of God. Well, I think we're all familiar with the final bit, but it is a wonderful description. Jesus, I think you understand it best if you think of two boys from school. And when they're young at school, one is top 1 year, one is top the next year. You know, they're about level pegging, and maybe they're friends. They know each other. So in this story, of course, people are grown up. But the way to think about it is that in every point, they are equal. Except the foundation. I think that's the safest way of understanding it. In every point, they are almost identical, as near as two people can get. The vast difference is the foundation. And that makes all the difference in the world. So the Lord says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Note the repetition in the story. It's not sufficient to hear the words of Jesus. The doing of them is important. So in all the things that Jesus has said before, being poor in spirit, letting our light shine before men and so on. All the things that he said before, these are to be done as well as heard. It's not all right to make a mental note that these are the things that Jesus stands for. These things have to be done. These things have to be learned as an apprentice. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Okay. It's the doing of them, the performance of them, the so honouring the Lord Jesus Christ and the loving of them, that we believe his truth, that we believe his word, and that we'll do what he says. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him, to a wise man. He built his house upon a rock. Now, of course, I don't know if it's true. I'm simply saying it's a simple way to explain it. So you can see these two men have grown up. They employ the same architect. One says, I'd like my house built there upon a rocky outcrop or a sound part of the world. And the other man says, I'd like my identical house built there, near to the seaside, but actually near a floodplain. That's his illustration. We don't have to presume that they were identical, but it makes it easy to understand that the sole point of difference is believing and doing the words of the Saviour. And then he describes so wonderfully the storms of life. Will your anchor hold, says the hymn, in the storms of life. So Jesus describes a storm. I will liken him unto a wise man which will build his house upon the rock. And we may imagine that it's the same storm in both cases. The rain descended. It was one of those unusual days, almost horizontal rain, pelted down consistently. So much so that there were flash floods, perhaps more important floods. And it was the wind that drove the rain and the wind that caused the floods. It was the wind that beat upon the house. But it did not collapse. So if you are built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all the terrible storms of life come, and if you like, it never rains but it pours, if they all come at once, different though they may be, but it may be that one, like the rain, brings upon the flood, and the wind has brought them both on. It may be that they are connected, but they don't have to be. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and they beat upon that house. And it fell not. I'd love to have heard Jesus say these words. And it fell not. You might have been afraid for it, but it didn't fall. For it was founded on a rock. Jesus is a firm foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, made for your faith by his excellent word. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So these are hearers. These are people who are present at the same sermon. If we take that, the picture of the two boys growing up, and then they become men. They go to the same church. They hear the same sermons. One responds in one way and one responds or doesn't in another. I only say that this is helpful to consider that they're identical. You don't have to. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And then Jesus uses exactly the same terms. We may well assume it's the same flood. The rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell. And here are the words. And great was the fall of it. Not to build your life upon the Saviour and upon the word that points to the Saviour. During the storms of life that happen to you, you will collapse. The fall will be great. Maybe your mind will disintegrate. It may be all you've ever worked for will fail. Maybe the whole situation in which you find yourself will disastrously be destroyed. Not only did the house fall, but the disaster was great. It seems to me that this is so clear that anybody who does not build his or her life upon the Saviour and upon the Bible which teaches of the Saviour is doomed to disaster, because we all meet with troubles. We all meet with trouble sometimes simultaneously. And our fall is going to be great. Our collapse is going to be beyond recall, as likely as not. And the trusting in the Saviour. He's speaking here of himself personally, he's preaching. He who heareth my words and does them not will find his life collapses around him in a heap. But the one who hears my word will find that notwithstanding all the storms of life, the Lord will enable him to stand. And to survive, and to continue, and have a witness to tell others about how they've been preserved. But we ourselves must be careful to be doers of the will of the Lord, and not in any way taken up by the deceit of our own hearts. It's a wonderful sermon. No wonder the people were astonished. They asked Jesus by what authority he did these things. He didn't give them an answer because they had been dishonest. But our authority is the word of God. Anything less than that, then one man can say to you, well, I think my thing, you think your thing. But if our authority is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the scripture, then we don't have to worry about man's estimate of what we say. He had the authority within himself. The word authority means power within. It's the same word as automaton, if you like. A power arising from itself. He taught them as one having authority. He knew what he was talking about. But not like the scribes who would say, one man says this, one man says this, and by the time he got halfway through the sermon, it was a will of war, you didn't know who said what. And Jesus wasn't at all like that. Jesus was direct. And of course he is the only saviour of the world. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We're on safe ground. Let's trust him with all our hearts. And bear such witness as we can. Amen.